Let's get in our Bibles, 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 5, verse 9 through 16 this morning. We've been going through Timothy verse by verse, and it's been a great series titled The Good Fight, and I'm really excited to get into this passage today. The title of the sermon today is Christian Women Then and Now. Christian Women Then and Now. One of my favorite books I read in seminary was called Between Two Worlds, and it just really talks about how the job of a Christian leader or a pastor or a preacher is to go into the world of the Bible, get the meaning, and bring that into the world that we live in. And so Christian women then and now. It's quite a fun time to do a sermon on this topic. We have right now, of course, going on the Me Too movement, and we had this past week International Women's Day, March 8th, and it turns out that's actually my oldest daughter's birthday. So, and it turns out that on her birthday, on International Women's Day, I was studying for this message, and we were sitting there together, and I said to her, you know what, I just realized this is a really hard passage. And of course, she doesn't know what that means. But I said, what I'm trying to say is my sermon's getting really hard this week. She's like, why? You know, like, what's wrong with you? And I said, it's just a lot about like women stuff. And she's like, oh, just think about me. And I was like, huh, that's kind of profound advice for me, at least. So know that that's who I'm thinking about. And I'm not thinking about you. last week we looked in, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 5. And we really saw there, we saw God has a heart for the widow. God's heart is with the widow. I told you, you know, I gave you this top 10 list of passages throughout the Bible where God's word talks about caring for the widow. And there were some really well-known great passages on widows that didn't make it into the top 10. It's such a prominent thing in the Bible. God has a heart for the widow. And included in the sort of umbrella category of widow would be the single mom. God has a heart for the deserted woman. God's heart is for the widow. And so the church should have a heart for the widow. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God has a heart for the widow. So this morning we're looking at verses 9 through 16, and we're looking at it. It's kind of a difficult and challenging passage. I'm tempted to say it's complicated, because that's what we sometimes do. When something's hard, we go, well, that's just really complicated, so I'm not going to apply it, you know? But it's really not. It's just hard. It's not that complicated. And we'll try to make anything that's complicated clear today. But really what we see in these verses, 9 through 16, I mean, first, Paul gives to Timothy, this pastor who he's writing to, he gives him three prerequisites for putting an older widow on the list of widows that the church had, that the church was caring for. And then under the third prerequisite, he gives five little subpoints for that one. So that's the kind of first part of the passage. And then he gives two reasons to refuse to let younger widows be on this list. And he gives those, and we'll look at those. And then one concluding command. It's a simple outline. I'm giving you 3 points for your notes. If you've got that in your bulletin, you can use that to track. But let me just say this, all right? Let me paint the picture of what's going on in the Bible world as this passage is being read by the church that first received it in Ephesus. First of all, and we talked about this last week, a major social issue in their day was the issue of widows. We know that the creation of deacons in the church in Acts chapter 6 is because of care for the widows. We know that Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead so that he could care for his mom again. We know that the one other resurrection in the New Testament that Jesus empowers Peter to do is a widow. I mean, it's really an issue. And it's an issue God cares about, and it's an issue that God addresses. But it wasn't just an issue for Christians. It just was the issue of the day. And I would argue it's an issue today, particularly if you flesh it out and you include single mom homes and families and all of these things. So it was the issue of the day. Now, understand this, that in that world, the world of the first century, the New Testament world, a woman who would become a widow really had three options. The first option was to get married again. The second option was to be a prostitute. And you say, really? Well, there were not jobs open to women in the first century. You say, I knew the Bible was chauvinistic. No, actually, the Bible in the Christian worldview is what led to much of the transformation of that paradigm. That was just the world in the first century, okay? And so really, for a woman to live, to take care of herself, it was either to get remarried or be totally vulnerable and to provide for herself, probably to be a prostitute. There was one other option. And that option is she could somehow go on staff with a church and kind of be, I guess, kind of a nun or something, but just kind of be cared for by the church. So these are the options that women had. And so it was a major issue in the church where Timothy's at, and Paul's writing him to give him advice and instructions on what to do, how to handle this situation. So you now kind of understand that and how this passage affects that. And then as we go through, we're going to apply this to our lives and think about what we're to do. Let me read the passage. 1 Timothy 5:9-16. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your word would just speak so clearly. It's be an encouragement to our lives and our hearts today. God, we are so thankful as we just get to unfold your truth, as we go through 1 Timothy, as we get to the next passage of Scripture, collection of verses, and we see what you want to say next to our lives. There are no coincidences. You have brought us here today sovereignly by your providential and caring hand. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see why that is, what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian women, then and now. All right, so if you're taking notes, or if you're following along with the outline, you'll see we're in the first point, verses 9 through 10, and this is about working toward a good reputation. Working toward a good reputation. And here we see Paul gives these three prerequisites for widows being on the list. We'll talk about what that is. And under the third one, there's like five sort of points. But the first prerequisite, and I'll just read the verses again. It says, verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. That's the first prerequisite. You have to be 60 or older to get on widow care. All right? That's the rule that Paul is laying down. Why 60? It's probably not intended to be this really legalistic black and white rule, but it's just a general standard for Timothy to use to say, you know, if a woman is under 60, she could still remarry, you know, and if a woman is under 60, she may still be married anyways. But at that age, that was the typical age in that time, and actually it hasn't changed too much since then, of retirement, of sort of resigning to a life of reflection, Plato says. And so Anyways, 60 plus is the first prerequisite. We're going to move past that one. What's the second one? It says, having been the wife of one husband. This isn't saying that a woman could not have been married a couple times and her husband died a couple times. And, you know, obviously he commands women to get remarried later in this passage. That would contradict itself if it was saying that. What this literally is saying is that this kind of widow needs to be a one-man woman. A faithful woman. A woman who has shown faithfulness and purity and is a good example of that. Could there be sin or in the past? God forgives sin. God gives a fresh start. It's not saying for a perfect woman, but a good reputation. The second prerequisite then is a one-man woman. But the third one, and this is the one where there's points that break out underneath it, is a reputation for good works. Do you see that there? Verse 10, look down. It says, and having a reputation for good works. And then he sort of gives five examples of what that might look like. And I don't think this list is intended to be an exhaustive list of what this reputation for good works would be, but it's just some examples. Like, here's a way, here's a way, here's a way. Let me show you these five. And as I show them to you, I want you to be thinking, I'm going to help us do this, about how these are relevant life experiences to the vocation of being one of these widows. Because, and this is what I want to say, when he talks about letting a widow be enrolled, this is what Paul's saying to Timothy. Only let certain widows be on staff at the church. That's kind of what he's saying. This list that these widows are enrolled to, it's not just sort of a benevolence list of people who just sort of get care from the church. It's not just that. These widows with these great reputations are widows who have sort of set themselves apart and said, we're going to do ministry. And they have sort of formally associated themselves with the church. And therefore, their reputation reflects on the church's reputation. And Timothy's got to be careful. And they've got to be qualified. They have to have had relevant life experience such that they could perform the ministry they'll be asked to do. And so, as we go through this list, be thinking about how each of these things really is related experience. Let me show you. The first one. They should have brought up children. Again, we're talking about women 60 years or older who want to be on this list of widows. They should have brought up children. Now, why would that be needed? Because the second biggest social issue in the first century was caring for orphans. And a widow who was on staff in the church would most certainly be needed in that capacity and, you know, would have to be someone who knows how to relate to kids. Also, most women are moms. So how can you, as an older woman, give advice to a younger woman on her primary role in her life if you've not done it? It's related experience. They've brought up children. Secondly, has shown hospitality. Do you see that there? Has shown hospitality. This is related experience because the woman has in her life shown friendliness and welcomed the stranger. And that's a key calling of the church at large. So she's going to help the church do that because she knows how to do that. There were not hotels the way that we have them today. And Christians and travelers and visitors and evangelists relied heavily on the hospitality of Christians. Third, has washed the feet of saints. This is an important one. What's the related experience here? Well, here's the thing. Doing ministry, being part of the cause of Christ is servanthood. It requires deep humility. Washing feet is the job of a slave. We know, we see that picture where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. We're going to come back to that. But the idea here is that this is a humble woman, not above any task. Humble, willing to be a servant. Number four, has cared for the afflicted. Has cared for the afflicted. Related experience, many were afflicted by poverty. Many Christians were persecuted for their faith and needed care. This woman has done that and can help the church do that. And finally, devoted herself devoted herself to every kind of good work. And the key word there, I think, is the word devoted and every. You just can't sort of narrow down what you might be called to do as a woman who's formally connecting herself to this list of widows to sort of do ministry. It just could be anything. It's a junk drawer of tasks that could come at you. So devoted to every kind of good work. And it's hard, so you got to be devoted. And the word here is literally a very strong word, the word devoted. So these are these five things. These are these five qualities. So let's ask a question, okay? I want to ask a question of this passage so far. Why would widows be called to a higher standard than non-widow women? Like, they're already widows, hello? Hey, we're going to pile it on you. You got to be perfect too. What? Why? Well, let's just be honest. That's not what's happening. This is simply God's word clearly stating that those sweet older Christian saints who are widows and become officially connected with the church, in some ways as leaders, that their lives must be shining examples of Christ-like womanhood generally. That's what it's saying. It's not saying just the widows have to aspire to this reputation. It's saying the widows need to be killing it in the good reputation of Christ-like womanhood. And this is what that is. I'll read you a quote from a pastor, John MacArthur. He says, because all those qualities describe the character of a widow qualified to serve the church, they must be recognized as the standards for every Christian woman to follow in her life. Should the day come when she is considered for service in the church in this way, she would then be qualified. In the meantime, she'll gain a reputation as a woman of excellence. So the resulting application, and this is why the point is what it is, working hard toward a good reputation. Christian women then and now. You know, the application is just that all Christian women, our sisters in Christ, should work throughout life toward having the legacy and reputation of this ideal Christ-like womanhood that we see here in these first couple of verses. That's the aim and the vision. That's where you're going. Now, let's not miss the forest for the trees. Let's not miss Christ. You know, it talked about washing feet. Washing the feet of the saints. And remember in John 13:14, it says, Jesus says, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And so the point here is that it's not some sort of cookie cutter of a Christian woman. That's not the goal. The goal is to show Christ to people. The goal is this is what it means to be a follower of Christ as a woman and to point people to Christ through your life as a woman. That's what this is talking about. So reputation. Did anyone see that word in these verses? It talks about reputation. Reputation is an important word. A reputation for good works. The idea of letting your reputation where you are give Jesus a good reputation where you are. Do you see? This is what's intended to happen. And we all know that the greatest weakness, oftentimes, of Christianity is when the leaders give the church a bad reputation. And the greatest strength of Christianity is genuine Christian living in a way that shows how great Christ is. And so focus on this reputation and focus on getting there by 60. let's look at the second point here because he's going to continue. But this first point is working toward a good reputation. And I would just say, work on it. I would say, cast that vision. The second point is this, the bad and the good directions in life. Verses 11 through 15. And as I show you what the bad direction is and then what the good direction is, I want you to kind of think in your mind of how our culture almost flips them. Not quite, but almost does entirely flip them. Here you go. The bad and good directions in life, verses 11 through 15. And the key here is to know God's will for your life. Avoid the bad and take the good direction. So let's look at the bad direction. And here it's two reasons that Timothy must refuse younger widows from being on the list. He says in verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips, busybodies, saying what they should not. So that's the sum total. That's the point. These verses, the good and the bad direction, or the bad direction. So let's just break this down. First, the first problem is this, that these women would have passions that would lead them to break their commitment to be in this role of ministry. Okay? That's the point here. And Paul's saying, that's a bad plan. Timothy, try to help them avoid that. That's what he's saying. Protect them from themselves and the church from that. And let me read this quote from a scholar, William Barclay. He says, it's not that younger widows are condemned for marrying again. What is condemned is this: a young husband dies, and the widow, in the first bitterness of sorrow and on the impulse of the moment, decides to remain a widow all her life and dedicate her life to the church. But she later changes her mind and remarries. That woman is regarded as having taken Christ as her bridegroom, so by marrying again, she's regarded as having broken that marriage vow to Christ. She would have been better never to have taken the vow. The point is this: don't let young widows rush into signing up to never get married again and serve the church, because they may not be able to keep that commitment. And their passions might lead them away from that. So that's a bad direction. Don't go that direction. Another bad direction is this, and it says it in verse 13, idleness and free time leads to destructive habits. So look at verse 13. I'll just read it to you again. It says, besides that they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. I mean, this is the television show Desperate Housewives. You know, verses 11 through 13. Not that I've seen it, but I've seen enough commercials promoting it to know. It's talking about gossips and busybodies. A busybody, the definition of that Greek word, is a professional time waster. You know, you're just going around doing everything and nothing. You know, this is the bad direction. Paul says, Timothy, avoid this. Help these women avoid this. And help the church avoid these people being leaders in the church. That's what he's saying. And then he says, let's talk about the good direction, though. He's not going to just say what not to do. He's going to say what to do. And let's look at what it says. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. So again, here's what he says. You know, the bad direction, don't do that. Now here's the good direction. Here's Paul's advice. Here's God's word. Here's, I would say, a command for a younger widow. And you say, oh, well, that's just for widows, not for me. But we already talked about that. I think this is God's best counsel and direction for his women that he loves. And it says, here's the good direction. Here's some focuses for your life to take on. Now remember, the world of the Bible was different. The danger was that women would either rush to sign up to be a widow and then abandon her commitment, her pledge, or that she would do neither and become a prostitute by not remarrying but not dedicating herself to the Lord. The point is this: there was a different world. It wasn't even an option then to do what many Christian women do today. I mean, this is a different world, and we got to understand that, but we don't want to say that and then remove everything the Bible is saying, because it says a lot here. So let's go through it. The first one is she should marry. So a young widow whose spouse passes away, or a single mom or whoever, if possible, should remarry. And let's say this. There are some churches who twist and distort the Bible to say that she can't remarry. That's not true. She should remarry. That's what God would want for her. That then was what God would want for her. And today, I think that would remain true. She should remarry. And we say, well, okay, let's look at that. Let's think about that in our lives. What if I'm called to singleness for the purposes of the kingdom of God? Amen. The Bible talks about that. If that's your calling, be faithful in that. What if I just can't find a spouse? You know, it's hard in these days. We got like eHarmony and stuff like that. I mean, back then, the dad just like, you know, paid some guy and it was an arranged marriage and it was done. And if she was a widow, there was like Old Testament law that made sure that like the brother-in-law, I mean, it was just all crazy. It worked out. I'm living in this day, man. Well, be faithful. Pray. Seek God for that. Be active for that. What if, though, you simply prefer singleness? Like Oprah and Stedman. What if that? I would say you should examine that. You should examine that in light of Scripture. Hold your preferences and Scripture together and let them talk to each other. Okay. So he says you should marry. Secondly, he says bear children. He says bear children. So marry, bear children. You say, well, yeah, but what if you're infertile? What if you can't bear children? Well, clearly, again, this is more for the norm. This isn't for all the exceptions. And that is an exception, though it is common. And that would be something for you to pray and seek the Lord in and be encouraged in and not feel ashamed about. What if you prefer no kids? You're like, hey, this is great, but I just prefer no kids. Well, again, I would say take your preferences out, take the Bible out, and let them talk to each other. You got to do that. You got to wrestle through that. Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And so we've got to really think about this idea that children are an inconvenience to sort of be managed. The idea that children, you know, that you don't want too many. Just all of this. That's just our culture. That's the world. And we've got to wrestle with how that is so alien and foreign to what God actually thinks. And so we got to wrestle with that and apply that. So marry, bear children. Now what does he say? He says manage their households. Manage their households. We're coming from Scripture today, right? Amen. We're just in verses 14 and 15. That's where we are. I'm not reading from my personal blog right now. These are challenging things indeed. Manage their household. Think about the contrast here. He just talked about the bad direction is going from house to house as a gossip and a busybody. So here, the focus is manage their household. Manage their household. Be focused. You say, well, what if you're a single parent and it's not economically feasible for you to be focused on that and be home and manage your household? I would say, how can we help you? You know, this obviously is not intended to be something that makes you feel shame about that. Or what if you would say, well, I just choose not to do that. I'm not at home at all because of a career, okay? I would say, all right, examine that. Again, your preferences, the Scriptures, and let them talk to each other. Make sure they do. That's important for Christians. We want to have a Christian worldview. We want to make sure that what we do is not based off personality, preferences, just kind of my desire, but it's based off conviction. You know, we want our lives to find some sort of anchor and resonance in God's word and will for our lives. So listen on that subject, because I know that's touchy. The Bible does not say women should or should not have a career or work. Okay? It doesn't. In fact, the Proverbs 31 woman who's often mentioned is shown as this woman who's working. She's doing stuff. She has like an eBay business. I mean, she's like really active. She's got like a garden and a farm and all kinds of stuff. You're like, you didn't just mention my job, Matt. Your job might not have been around when the Proverbs 31 woman was listed. So let's calm down. But listen, the Bible does not say women should or should not work. It doesn't say that. Either one of those is not stated. So stop saying either one of those if you are. But listen, a woman, if she is blessed to be married and if she is blessed to have children, the Bible definitely does say that her home and her children should be her top priority above career and work and all of those things. Oh my gosh, it definitely says that everywhere. And so that takes wisdom. That takes prioritization and time management. And, you know, if a job or a career or a standard of living is not allowing that, that needs to be reconsidered. Maybe you can do it the way you're doing it in a later season, because life does have seasons, right? So it's important to think about these things. It takes wisdom to think about these things. I was even thinking about this. So far, we've looked at the older widow who's 60, and the younger widow is probably Timothy's age, like in 30s. I was thinking about if these two women had a conversation, and the younger widow said, man, you get to do all these things. You're doing hospitality. You've got ministry. You're doing some stuff. You're working for the church. You've got... you know, more time, you're kind of a leader, you've got, how can I get to that point? The older widow might say back to the younger widow, step by step over time, seasons. Right now, stay focused. Stay focused where you are, be focused there, be faithful there, and build toward that. Life is not one sort of bland sort of line where everything is always the same. There are different seasons in life. So, let's keep going, but you've now seen these bad directions and good directions in life. And there is one more thing that's stated here under this second point. He says, give the adversary, he says, here's the effect and outcome. Give the adversary no occasion for slander. Some have already strayed after Satan. And again, this is not saying that anything that you or I am doing in relation to our home or work is satanic. No, it's not talking about that. The problem in Ephesus was that false teaching was in part spreading through gossips and busybodies, and false teachers were taking advantage of vulnerable women. He's saying, this is a problem. And actually, some have already been taken captive. Be careful. This is not just practical business, but spiritual business. And it affects the spiritual life of the church that we be faithful here. So let's think about Jesus for a second. By Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, he saves. He is saving, and he will save the widow. The widow who puts her faith in him. The single mom who puts her faith in him. The older widow who puts her faith in him. And that's a huge blessing, an awesome statement from God to a chauvinistic first century world, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, this was said earlier, slave nor free, male nor female, all are one in Christ. At the foot of the cross, the grace of God accessible to all. Amazing. God has not just salvation for these women, but his will for them. A bad direction, a good direction. And he wants you to know his will and take the good direction. Third point. The connection between me and my church. The connection between me and my church. And this is verse 16. And this is just a concluding command. And really, I think this very quickly becomes something just not just for women, but for all of us. Okay? This is just super applicable. Let me read verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Okay, I love this verse. I love it. Let me show you this verse. Okay. It talks about the relationship between a believing woman caring for a widow who's in her family and the capacity of the church to care for widows who have needs. There is a symbiotic or a correlation type relationship here. And it's so important that we see it. Do you see in this verse, it calls the church it. Do you see that? It says, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. In other words, if you don't do X, it cannot do Y. If you do X, it can do Y. That's what it's saying. That is what this verse is saying. And I think it holds true in so many ways. And think about it. And I think about when I was not a believer, or when I was a brand new Christian, which maybe, you know, where you are today possibly. I remember I saw the church. And when I would go to church on Sundays, I saw it as a place. I saw it as a religious service. Maybe as an organization. Okay? I did not see it as a family system. I did not see it as a body with many parts. And all the parts need to be healthy and functioning for the body to work. I did not see it as the bride of Christ. I didn't see it that way. I just saw it as a place, as a service, as an organization. And that's okay. That's where we start sometimes. But as we mature, we have to see that what I do in my life impacts my church. There's a connection. And it's really important connection. You know, the idea of someone flying on an airplane, and they're like, I'm a very private person. I paid for my ticket. I have a right to be on this plane. And I want some fresh air right now. No. If you do that, you will affect everybody. And it's like, but it's my window. And it's on my row next to my seat that I paid for. And I'm an individual and I'm private. And this is my little island right here. No. You cannot open your window. We're going to create windows that aren't even able to be opened. But the point is just, you know, we're not islands, right? We're not islands. We need each other. We affect each other. And we affect it. We affect the church's mission and capacity to do its mission with our very lives. And so we see that here, and I'll just show you practically a couple ways. Think about this. The care for widows in your own family has a direct impact on the ability of the church to care for widows with no family, right? That's the argument here. If you have a reputation for good works, the church will have a reputation for good works in the community. It's a connection here. But let's think of other ways that this same connection applies to our lives, because it does. And this is convicting, but I think really helpful. What about personal holiness? If you're living a holy life, then the church will be a holy church. What about community? If you show up and you're committed to strong community, then the church will have a more committed and stronger community. Connected. Serving. If you use your gifts to serve, then the church will have a fully functioning body of Christ serving the community and serving one another. Giving. If you're generously and sacrificially giving, then the church can be generous and do the mission God has called the church to do, overseas or in the community. But if you're not, trust me, it does impact what the church, what it can do. And that's the principle I think that we see here in verse 16, is the connection between me, my life, my choices, my Christian walk, and my church. It's key to see that. It's key to think about that. One thing I want you to think about also, though, this connection starts with Christ. And it is sustained by Christ. the connection that we have. We are a family. We are a body made of many parts. Our contribution is absolutely critical, but it's not as critical as the contribution of Christ. It's not even close. And our connection point, the beginning point, is faith in Christ. We get life and strength from him. Colossians 2, verse 19, and I'll close with this verse. They have lost connection. It's talking about believers who have strayed with the head. That's Christ. From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And so, kind of a closing encouragement, if you think all of this is hard and you're trying to say, hey, where's the starting point? I would say, start with Christ. Focus on him. Connect with Christ. Be connected to Christ. And follow his will. Let's close in prayer. Band is going to sing us one more song, or we're going to sing with them, actually. Lord, we thank you for your word and just helping us see, Lord, what you're trying to say to your church. We see your heart for the widow, and we see how much you love your people, Lord. And may we be a church, God, that is just filled with people who love you and want to do your will. And Lord, help us to just continue this week to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.